This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created Adam with his hands and taught him how to communicate. He honored our father by asking the angels to bow down, and from him created his mate. And from the two of them he spread forth mankind, every one of us unique, and each with his or her own fate. From his miracles and signs is that he created us in two genders, each with its personality and traits. And he legislated for us marriage and gifted the husband and wife with a unique love and a special bond to procreate. All of this so that we may live as families, caring and nurturing, to worship together and to celebrate. So may salat and salam be upon the one born in Mecca and sent by the Rabb of the Bayt. As to what follows, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to be conscious of him when he says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Recently, a parent brought me his young daughter who was having questions about Islam, troubling questions. She might have been 14 or 15 years old. And by the way, she was going to Islamic school. And the first question she asked me, why does Allah care if two men love each other? Why does it bother us? This question takes on even more relevance given that we have just begun the month of June, and June has been designated since the time of President Clinton as Pride Month. And this Pride Month has now gone global in Europe and across the world. And in this month, millions, actually billions, and I'm not exaggerating, billions of dollars are being spent by businesses, corporations, to promote this lifestyle. Across the Western world, during this month in particular, there are so many activities organized, festivals, parades, sales in the marketplaces, even children's reading books and selections in schools to reflect this alternative lifestyle. And of course, since we live here, our children get swept up and caught up in this, and they wonder and they ask. We wish we didn't have to talk about such matters from the pulpit, but given the prevalence of this topic, and given the mass confusion about our values, we have no choice but to address this challenge head on and to bring it to these holy and sacred places of our masjids and to be explicit even from our mimbars and our mihrabs. And so I apologize, dear parents. I apologize in advance if you find this khutbah too explicit. But unfortunately, we have no alternative. We must preach the truth. And our children are seeing alternatives of the truth, alternatives of reality. And unless we speak out, and unless we educate, there is no other source for them to learn haqq from batil. Today's khutbah will answer five questions that I have heard myself, not only from the tongue of this young teenager, but from many of the next generation. Countless times, the same types of questions. And even though one khutbah cannot be the definitive end-all, and much more must be done, I hope inshallah ta'ala that this is at least the beginning of a deeper conversation that parents have with their own children in the privacy of their own households. The first question our youngsters ask, what is the Islamic verdict about same-sex relationships? What does the Quran say? What does our Lord say? Is there any room for ambiguity? The response to this question, the Quran is very explicit about this reality. The topic is discussed multiple times, all of them, around the story of the Prophet Lut alayhi salam. And this story is mentioned more than a dozen times in the Quran. And I will list some of the surahs so that you can have them for reference. Surah Al-A'raf, Surah Hud, Surah Al-Hijr, Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah Al-Shu'ara, Surah Al-Naml, Surah Al-Ankabut, Surah Al-Safat, Surah Al-Qamar, and others. They all mention the story of Lut alayhi salam. For example, in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah says, وَلُوطًا إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مَا سَبَقَكُمْ بِهَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. Remember when the Prophet Lut said to his people, scolding them, are you committing a shameful deed? He called it fahisha. And fahisha means a deed you should be ashamed of, a deed that should cause you regret and remorse. He said to his people, are you committing a shameful deed that no one before you has done? Nobody before you did this. What was this deed? أَتَأْتُونَ الرِّجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِن دُونِ النِّسَاءِ. Do you come to men with lust? Do you come to men wanting sex rather than your wives? إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. You are people that have gone beyond that which is normal. So the Quran is very clear. The people of Lut, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were acting upon their same-sex urges and desires. They were engaging in consensual intercourse. As for the claim that they were raping the bystanders, perhaps they were raping the caravans, but within their communities, there was consensual intercourse. And the Quran explicitly criticizes this intercourse multiple times. In fact, the Quran is so explicit and the Sunnah is so explicit that in our entire 14 and a half centuries of our tradition, no two scholars have ever differed about this ruling. No group, no sect, no madhab, no firqa, no trend in the entirety of the ummah has ever said that same-sex actions are halal and permissible. There is what we call in our sharia, ijma', which means unanimous consensus. One of the greatest scholars of our tradition, Ibn Qudama, who is considered to be the authority of the Hanbali madhab and also an authority in all of the madhahib, Ibn Qudama says, ajma'a ahlul ilm ala tahrim al-liwat. All the people of knowledge have unanimously agreed that same-sex actions are haram, and that Allah has criticized them, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has criticized those who do these deeds. There is unanimous consensus in this regard. And for our sharia, unanimous consensus is binding. Unanimous consensus is the highest form of Islamic law. Why? Because a verse of the Quran, you might have two opinions. But when you have unanimous consensus, this means nobody disagreed about what the Quran said. Therefore, from our perspective, the highest level and authority of Islamic law is unanimous consensus. It actually is higher than a verse, because a verse can be interpreted. When you say there is ijma', this means there is no other interpretation. The verse has one interpretation. And this is one of those deeds, one of those actions regarding which there is unanimous consensus in the entirety of our sharia. Therefore, what is the Quran's verdict? What is the verdict of our sharia? What is the verdict of fiqh? That same-sex actions, that gay sex and lesbianism is something that is haram, unethical and sinful. Now this isn't just from the sharia. If one wanted to, one could bring in other evidences as well. From nature, biologically, the male and the female are not the same. And male and female anatomies and bodies are meant to be united for the act of procreation. Intimacy and the sexual union from our sharia is nothing to be ashamed of. Rather, it should be celebrated in marriage. It is a gift to couples. It is a gift to husbands and wives. It is a gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions as being a gift to them that brings about a special love. There should be nothing to be ashamed of in healthy sexuality between a man and a woman. And it is that sexuality that comes after the nikah, after the marriage contract. And children are born from this natural union. And children are raised by the couples because this is the natural order of things. And the mother and the father being in the life of the child, each one gives a level of emotional stability. Each one teaches, each one is complementary to to the other, and surveys after studies have shown that children raised in regular households come forth, generally speaking, more intellectually, more emotionally intelligent, more mentally stable, more productive to societies. And children that are raised in single family households are not to that level. So even from a natural and biological level, we can say that opposite sex unions are the norm. Husband and wives come together and get married. Historically, this has also been the understanding of family. Biologically, this is exactly what makes sense. When intimacy occurs outside of marriage, even if it's between a man and a woman, if it occurs premarital or extramarital, it cheapens and destroys the sacred bond between husbands and wives. So the Sharia has forbidden even intimacy between a man and a woman, but outside of marriage. When the intimacy occurs between the same sex, not only does it have the same destructive elements against family, but also same-sex unions are considered to be unnatural. They're considered to be against the norms of how man and women have been created. And I apologize for the explicit nature of what I'm about to say, but it must be said. The orifice that is used in this act is biologically created for excreting fecal matter. It is not meant for procreation. So don't be surprised when same-sex unions occur that diseases, STDs, medical harms are far more common. And this is something that not just religious people say, but every single mainstream journal of medicine will tell you that STDs and medical problems that arise from same-sex unions is much higher than that which comes from the opposite gender. So we can say, and we should say, that from every angle, biologically, historically, scientifically, medically, traditionally, even from the innate feelings of how the default of man is, we can say that the same-sex union is not normal. It is not conducive to healthy society. It is not the default. But all of these other angles are secondary, because in the end of the day, even if one person refuted the biological and the scientific and the medical, what remains for us is the Quranic evidence, and that is the primary evidence. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes this act, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticized the people of Lut who did this, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the adjectives that the Quran uses, the way that this deed is described, no other deed has been criticized in this manner. For example, in Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ تَعْمَلُ الْخَبَائِثِ. We save Lut from the city that would do filthy deeds. Allah called it khaba'ith. In Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes them and says, وَتَأْتُونَ فِي نَادِيكُمُ الْمُنْكَرِ. You are committing munkar in your clubs. Munkar, that which should be rejected. Munkar, that which is not normal and celebrated. Munkar, that which is evil. The people of Lut would have clubs like we have our nightclubs here. The people of Lut would do this deed in their clubs in front of everybody. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticized them. The types of parties, the types of fahisha, the types of nudity, the types of sexuality that they would do. Allah says, وَتَأْتُونَ فِي نَادِيكُمُ الْمُنْكَرِ. In your clubs you do that which is munkar. Allah called it munkar. Munkar is the opposite of ma'roof. Ma'roof is good, acceptable. Munkar should be rejected. Surah Al-Shu'ara, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, how would you leave your wives and you go to men? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. You are a group that have gone beyond that which is adi, which is normal. You have gone beyond that which is normal. This is from the Quran, I'm telling you. Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكُمْ لَتَأْتُونَ رِجَالَ شَهْوَةً مِّن دُونِ نِسَاءَ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. Do you come to men with lust instead of women? You are a group that has committed israf. Israf means you've gone beyond the bounds. Israf means you have done something unnecessary and harmful. You're all familiar with the term israf of money. Israf of money, you are spending when you don't need to spend. You are just doing it for show. You're doing it for no reason. Well, there's something called israf of sexuality. And Allah calls this deed israf of sexuality. You are going beyond that which is normal and necessary. No other sin has been described with all of these adjectives. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَهَدُونَ مُسْرِفُونَ مُنْكِرُونَ All of these adjectives. Is it therefore any surprise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what happened to these people? إِنَّا مُنْزِلُونَ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ رِجِزًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ Because they committed fisq, Allah links their punishment with this deed. Because they committed this evil, we're going to send down a punishment from the heavens upon them. No other nation was destroyed like this nation was destroyed. فَجَعَلْنَا عَلِيَهَا سَافِلَهَا We made the highest part of the town the lowest part of the town. We flipped the town around. This is what Allah says in the Quran. So, dear brothers and sisters, the first question to answer, there is absolutely no ambiguity in our tradition. There is no room for reinterpretation. There is no leeway. Same-sex actions, be they between two men or two women, are absolutely and unconditionally evil and sinful and haram. There is no question about this. And when this evil is publicized, and then when it becomes celebrated, it becomes something that is a hallmark of a society, as what happened in the time of the people of Lut. Well then, we seek refuge in Allah from a potential collective punishment coming, because that is what happened to the people of Lut. This leads us to our second question. This young lady asked me, why do we care if two people are doing something privately in their bedroom? What difference does it make to us? Why are we so obsessed about teaching or preaching about what is taking place amongst two people in private? To respond to this question, I said to her, actually, there is an element of truth in what you are saying, but we need to expand a little bit more. The element of truth is that nobody is saying you go knocking down bedrooms. Nobody is saying you go spying in households. Even in the most ideal world, even in the most perfect society, we would say it is not allowed to hunt down private mistakes. It is not allowed to barge into people's houses and see what sins they are committing. And if anybody commits a sin in private, that is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But even private sins, even if we don't know who's doing it, we warn against it generically. And that is the job of the teachers and preachers. We warn against it and we teach morality. We say even private sins are harmful to a collective society. Simple examples. What if somebody is drinking alcohol? What if somebody is taking drugs? Is there not a negative impact on all of society, even if they do it in the privacy of their houses? So yes, even private immorality is something we publicly warn against. But we don't go knocking down people individually and finding who is committing the sin. It is still the collective responsibilities of preachers, of teachers, of even parents and families and friends to keep everybody else in check. And we will warn publicly even against private deeds. It is one of the goals of the Sharia. No society has angels living amongst them. All of us commit sins. Just because the sin is private doesn't mean we don't preach against it in a public manner. But when a private sin becomes public, it becomes even more imperative to preach against it. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has promised to forgive the sins of my ummah as long as they don't publicize them. Somebody said, what do you mean, Ya Rasulullah, by publicizing? He said, a man commits a sin in the secrecy of the night. Nobody knows about it. The next day he comes and he tells the people, you know what I did last night? I did this and I did this and I did this. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, to commit a sin is bad. But to boast about it is potentially kufr. To commit a sin is between you and Allah, and inshallah Allah is forgiving if you turn to Him. To commit a sin and feel guilty, well, you have still a conscience. But to commit a sin and flout it, to commit a sin and make it public, to commit a sin and post it in social media, to commit a sin and identify with that sin, to commit a sin and take pride in committing that sin, we seek Allah's refuge, but you have left the realm of being a sinner. and you are potentially in the realm of disobeying and disbelieving in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this sin that we're talking about, the sin of LGBTQ, the sin of same sex, it is no longer a private sin in the bedroom. Maybe 40 years ago that was the case. Now this sin is a public one. It is a normalized reality. It is being flouted in every single corner and in every single shopping mall. How can we not speak against it when it is no longer a private sin? We are forced to give public khutbas because this deed has been made public and mainstream. Frankly, if this sin were private in the bedroom of two people, I would not be having to give a khutbah of this fashion. But because the entire month is dedicated to celebrating this fahisha, because this entire month is dedicated to normalizing this deed, well then yes, we will go public and we will say bluntly that this is a sin that is against the teachings of every single prophet, and it is an immoral reality that breaks societal bonds. Brothers and sisters, taking pride in identifying with the sin is not submission to Allah. It is potentially kufr. So we respond to this young brother and sister and we say, partially you are correct that if this is a private sin between two people, it's not my business to barge into their house. It's not my business to spy on them. But collectively, I must preach morality. And when this private sin becomes public, and when it goes mainstream, well then, we too are going to go public and go mainstream in this regard. The third question that sometimes I get asked is, why are you obsessed with this topic when there's so many other topics that we must talk about? Topics like racism, like poverty, like social injustice, like the broken healthcare system. Why are you preachers always obsessed with sexuality? Of course, the innuendo, which is a very evil one, is that because we ourselves, they say, the preachers themselves are obsessed with sexuality, that is why they talk about sexuality. We can respond to this charge and this question by firstly pointing out that morality and sexuality are in fact very important topics. And that is why every faith tradition, and in fact every system of life, discusses what sexuality is and how it should be manifested. Even liberalism has its own rules and laws. Sexuality is an essential part of being human, and so every system of law has some laws regarding sexuality. So do we. You have your version, we have our version. But also, the notion that why are you speaking about this and not that? This notion is called whataboutery or whataboutism. And this is a common tactic that employs a logical fallacy that our youngsters should be aware of. Do not ever engage in whataboutism, because whataboutism is a logical fallacy. It betrays that you don't understand a solid argument. Whataboutism means when you bring a legitimate claim, you bring another topic not related to that claim. It's a type of red herring. And you want to persuade people to leave talking about one topic and start talking about another. Let me give you an example that perhaps some of you can relate to. Suppose one of our youngsters is not doing well, let's say in chemistry, and their parents come to them and say, why are you failing in chemistry? If you as a teenager were to respond back, why are you worried about my chemistry? Why don't you pay off the mortgage of the house? It's still taking you too long. If the teenager responded back to the parent, why are you worried about my chemistry? You got a driving ticket last month. The parent would legitimately say, what has that got to do with this? My job is to make sure you get the best of grades. And I'm coming to you trying to get the best grades for you. Suppose I'm failing in my driving or my mortgage or whatnot. That's a separate topic. And I'm talking to you about something that is relevant to you right now. This is called whataboutism. Yes, you're right, racism is a problem. And by the way, I have spoken about racism. Yes, you're right, harassment is a problem. I have spoken about harassment. Yes, you're right, social injustice is a problem. From this mimbar, I've spoken about social injustice. But sexual immorality is also a problem. Frankly, it is a bigger problem than some of the problems you bring up on your list. Because I prioritize problems based upon the Quran and Sunnah. And according to the faith tradition we follow, public sexuality and same-sex relations is a problem of great severity that must be addressed head-on. So this is the answer to the third question. Don't employ whataboutism. We are talking about every single other topic, but we must also publicly preach about Islamic versions of morality. This leads us to our fourth question. Our young teenager says, "Why are you preaching hatred? Why are you so full of anger? These are two people that love one another. These are two people that they're worthy of being accepted, celebrated, embraced. And you come along as a hate preacher," they call us. "You come along as a hate preacher, preaching hatred against two people that are loving one another." Once again, we respond that this is a tactic that is meant to change the discourse. Nobody is preaching against love. Nobody is preaching against care, against helping one another, against being friendly. What is immoral is not a feeling, it is an action. So whoever wants to be friends with anybody, to care for somebody, to confide in somebody, to help somebody, if it's done properly, it is one of the best of all deeds. But when that care, when that concern, when that brotherhood or sisterhood becomes sexual lust outside of marriage, that is harmful and dangerous and unhealthy. And when that lust turns into action, then it becomes sinful. So to be clear, the lust is unhealthy, but in and of itself, you are not sinful. The feeling is not nice, but if you control it, you will be rewarded. The feeling is not sinful, and you should try to curb it. But if you act on the feeling, that is what we are against. Nobody's preaching against being friends. Nobody's preaching against helping, caring, genuinely loving one another. What we are preaching against is the act of sodomy. Also, to be very clear, if a person comes to us struggling with this issue, if we meet somebody who is falling short and they want to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that person is our brother or sister in faith. That person, we support the person. We love that person for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we try our best to help them along the path. We need to be very clear. Preaching that an action is immoral is not the same as when the person who's engaged with the action comes to you wanting help. Let me give you an example that is crystal clear, and I want you all to pay attention to this. An example straight from the seerah, straight from the sunnah, straight from the conduct of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the sunnah, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explicitly cursed alcohol. La'an Allahu al-khamr is a hadith. Allah has cursed alcohol. And Allah azza wa jal has cursed the one who drinks it. And Allah has cursed the one who sells it. And the hadith goes on. Allah's la'na, Allah's la'na, Allah's la'na. 10 people are cursed when it comes to alcohol. 10 people are cursed when it comes to alcohol. This is authentic hadith. Now, in Sahih al-Bukhari, an alcoholic was brought to the Prophet ﷺ. Somebody who drank alcohol and who became drunk multiple times. And when the punishment was enacted against him, somebody in the audience said, "La'natullahi alayka." Allah's la'na is on you. Notice, the previous ahadith, generic. Allah's la'na is on the one who drinks. Allah's la'na is on alcohol. When the human comes into the picture, when the actual alcoholic comes in, and somebody says, "Allah's la'na is on you as a person, as an individual," all of a sudden, the Prophet ﷺ intervened. He turned to the one who uttered the curse, and he said, "Why would you say that? Why are you helping shaitan against your brother? You humanize the individual and you preach against the action. The individual who comes to you wanting to be cleansed, wanting to come close to Allah, there is no hatred for that individual. That person is struggling. That person is a sinner. We embrace that person. We love that person for the sake of Allah. But that doesn't mean that we normalize that which is immoral. You preach against the sin, but when the sinner comes, you don't hate that person. You don't hate the one who wants to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, in this case, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Why are you cursing this person? I testify he loves Allah and his messenger." The drunkard loves Allah and his messenger on the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We need to find this middle way, because some other faith traditions, and frankly, some misguided Muslims, they don't understand. When we preach against a sin, when we preach against a concept, that is not the same as when the sinner comes to our masjid wanting to be cleansed and cleaned. Well, that is not the same as the human who comes with some good and some bad. That human being we love for the good in him, and we don't like the bad in him. That human being who's coming, we don't show the la'natullah on that person who wants to be cleansed. On the contrary, we help that person in his journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the same applies over here. And we say loudly and clearly, those brothers and sisters who are struggling with same-sex attractions, we say to you, I say to you, you are no lesser of a human, much less Muslim. We affirm your Islamic identity. We affirm you are good people wanting to come close to Allah and His Messenger. But we ask you to control those urges. We ask you to not normalize them. And even if you commit a sin, ask Allah to forgive you. Don't go public. Don't mainstream. Don't take pride in it. As long as you keep it between you and Allah and know you're guilty, Allah is forgiving and merciful. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. But the moment you normalize, the moment you flout, the moment you take pride in your sin, you have lost the status of being a potential righteous sinner, and you have entered the realm of being somebody who rejects and flouts the Sharia, and that is where you have no sympathy from us. If you take pride in disobeying Allah, how can we take pride in you being our brother in Islam? Very simple. If you take pride in rejecting Allah's commandment, how can we be proud of you being our brother? But if you are a sinner, then welcome to the club. I'm a sinner as well. And all of us are sinners. Let us cover up our faults for the sake of Allah. Let us try to make our societies and ourselves better, and let us not flout our sins. So to answer this fourth question, we are not preaching hatred. This is a tactic used by these people to try to legitimize the deed. We are preaching against the deed. We're preaching against the act. And as for the individual, well, we categorize. If they are struggling and they want to be better people, welcome, and you are a part of our ummah. If they go public and they flout, we say this is wrong. If they take pride, then how can we take pride in somebody who has taken pride in rejecting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger? The fifth and final question that we get asked by our youngsters, and again there are more, but my khutbah can only do five. They say to us, this community, the LGBT community, they are amongst the forefronts of those helping us in America. They stand up for our rights. They champion our civil liberties. They fight for our freedoms. So shouldn't we return the favor to them? Shouldn't we help them like they helped us? This community, they say, is already discriminated against. They're already battling physical violence. And you, with your religious rhetoric, are adding fuel to that hatred. We respond to this question by saying, we acknowledge that many people of this community have helped us in our civil rights. And we learn from the seerah that whoever helps us, we appreciate that help. We thank them for that help. We appreciate the fact they're standing for truth and justice. Mutim ibn Adi was somebody who worshipped an idol. And Mutim ibn Adi helped the Muslims multiple times. And the Prophet ﷺ accepted that help. And after Mut'im died, he praised Mut'im. He thanked Mut'im metaphorically. And I've given entire khutbas about this. The fact that Mut'im worshipped idols did not prevent the Prophet ﷺ from thanking Mut'im for the good that he had done. But thanking somebody for their good does not mean helping to facilitate their evil. I repeat, thanking somebody for their good, generically we say we appreciate what you've done. We thank you for your services. We thank you for standing up for truth and justice. We may do that to anybody, but that doesn't mean that we facilitate evil for them. If anybody needs some generic help for a legitimate cause, no problem. Somebody's hungry, we help feed them. We don't care what your faith is. We don't ask your sexual orientation. Somebody wants to build a better society. Somebody wants to fight for better health care. Somebody wants to raise the bar of education. Come together, all of us, Muslim and kafir, no matter what your background, let's come together and make society better. No problem. We cooperate upon good. But somebody comes and says, for example, let's battle to make the age of drinking lower. You know, in Europe, it's 16 years you can drink alcohol. Here in America, it's 21. In Europe, it's 16. Suppose Americans came together, some of them said, we want to lower the bar. We want freedom for teenagers to drink. What are we going to say? I'm sorry, I can't join you in this cause. I don't agree with your cause. Your cause is haram and immoral. I don't agree with drinking. You want to lower the bar? I cannot join you. What if somebody comes and says, in this country, prostitution is illegal. In Europe, it's legal. What if somebody comes and says, we want to make prostitution legal. We want to give freedom to sex workers. We want to give them respectable jobs. I ask you by Allah, are you going to join that bandwagon? Are you going to say, we want freedom for sex workers? No, we cannot support that which is immoral. Allah tells us the general rule in the Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ Come together in good and piety. Do not come together in evil and sin. We will come together for justice. We will come together for the liberties to be treated like human beings. We'll come together for better healthcare, better education. But if you want to normalize an evil, we cannot come together for that. So we are very clear here. We are thankful to any community if they stood up for truth and justice. And if they need generic help, being fed food, having better facilities for our lifestyle here, our healthcare, our education, we will cooperate with anybody and everybody for a generic good. But if you are campaigning for a specific evil, well then no. I have a higher Lord I have to answer to. And I don't do a tit for tat. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. No, it doesn't work that way. I don't do favors for the sake of favors. And if that means you are not going to help me, that is your freedom and prerogative. I'll be very blunt and honest with you. I can only help you where my Sharia allows me to help you. And we must be clear in this regard. So this is the answer to the fifth question. Sisters and brothers, I want to conclude the first khutbah by reminding myself and all of you that our religion teaches purity and wholesomeness. It embraces modesty and shyness. In fact, even between husband and wife, which is an intimacy that is celebrated and normal, even between husband and wife, the sexual act should be done in private and not publicized. If this is the case of that which is normal, well then, how about that which is abnormal? How about the public display of sexuality? How about the embracing of alternative lifestyles and same-sex relationships? All of this goes against our faith, and we have a religion that we should be proud of. And even if the majority of people don't understand it, for us, we thank Allah that our Lord has taught us what is modesty, what is decency, what is dignity. And for us, we have to answer to Him on the Day of Judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless me and you with and through the Quran. And may He make us of those who His verses they understand and applies halal and haram throughout our lifespan. I ask Allah's forgiveness. You as well ask Him, for He is the Ghafoor and the Rahman. Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah, the One and the Unique. He it is whom we worship, and it is His aid that we seek. He is the Lord of the oppressed, and He answers the prayer of the weak. As to what follows, I want to remind our youth that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, "Inna al-ulama'a warathatul anbiya." The people of knowledge, the ulama, are the inheritors of the prophets. The ulama are the inheritors of the prophets. The role, the task, the responsibility that the prophets had, there is no prophet after the Prophet ﷺ. Who will take on that role? Collectively, it is going to be the ulama. So I remind my youth, do not take your religion from actors. Do not take your religion from people with large social media accounts. Do not take your religion from politicians. Take your religion from the inheritors of the prophets. There are those from our own faith tradition, Muslim names, Muslim backgrounds, and they might even be Muslim. I'm not saying they're not Muslim. They have achieved wild success and popularity, be it on YouTube or Netflix or Hollywood. Some have been elected to the highest places of power, and they loudly take pride in their Muslim heritage. Some might even wear hijab in the face of persecution and ridicule. And because in this society we live in, it is so difficult to find successful role models. When these people break free and they become household names, perhaps some of us have been quiet in the face of their misrepresenting Islam. Perhaps because our children have such a vacuum about success stories, we have remained quiet when these success stories have gone high, but they've abandoned their values. And in the process, when our children see these successful stories who have abandoned their values, and they see their ulama and their elders quiet. Perhaps our youth have been sent confusing messages. And for this shortcoming, we apologize. I apologize. We can no longer afford to be ambivalent in this regard. While we are happy at the success of any of our brothers and sisters in any field, whether it's in office, whether it is in their careers, if that success comes at the cost of compromising one's beliefs, then wallahi, it is not success, but failure. If in order to be elected to the Senate, if in order to be given an entire program on Netflix, if in order to become a mainstream Hollywood star, you have to sell your religion, you have to denounce morality, you have to embrace falsehood, if you have to claim that the khabith, the filthy, is tayyib, pure, then in doing so, we say bluntly and loudly, you have failed to live up to your commitments of your faith. And in the process, you have lost the respect that you have deserved by otherwise having gone to this title, having reached this level. But if you had to sell yourself to reach to that level, then of what value was your identity? Brothers and sisters, do not take your religion from politicians. Do not take your religion from Hollywood actors. Do not take your religion from Netflix comedians. Take your religion collectively from the inheritors of the prophets. And it is our job to denounce what those Muslims have done, especially in the names of Islam. I'm not saying they're outside the fold of Islam, but without a doubt, when they publicly proclaim an evil to be permissible, when they say that it is okay to have an alternative life style, they have failed to be role models to our children. And we must denounce those actions, and we must say that these are not people we can look up to. These are not people that we can respect because of their faith, and we seek Allah's refuge in this regard. Brothers and sisters, I conclude by reminding ourselves of a verse in the Quran. Memorize this verse, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 100. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ. Announce to mankind, the pure and the impure are never the same. The healthy and wholesome, and the filthy and the dirty are never the same. لا يستوي الخبيث والطيب. The خبيث and the طيب are never the same. ولو أعجبك كثرة الخبيث. Even if the preponderance of the filth, even if the sheer quantity of evil, it overcomes you, it doesn't mean right will become wrong. It doesn't mean filthy will become wholesome. We live in a time, we live in a place, we live in an era where the khabith has become mainstream, where that which was criminalized, that which was considered wrong, that which is a blatant fahisha is now the norm. It is celebrated. To dare criticize this, you become the hate preacher. Brothers and sisters, the people of Lut, when Lut preached morality to them, the people of Lut made fun of Lut and the believers. The people of Lut said, أَخْرِجُوهُم مِّن قَرْيَتِكُمْ إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ يَتَطَهَّرُونَ. Get rid of these preachers. They think they're all pure and holy. They think they want to purify us. They made fun of the preachers. They made fun of Lut alayhi salam. And they wanted to exile him from the land. I say bluntly and loudly, we see the exact same repeat of history. They want to exile us, if not in body and soul, because sometimes we are banned from entering countries because of the content of these types of lectures. If not in body and soul, for sure, the cancellation culture of canceling somebody because they preach morality. This is exactly what the people of Lut said. Get them out of here. They're purifying us. Get them out of here. They think they're holy. This is the same sentiment the modern cancel culture has to preachers of purity. It doesn't matter how loudly they claim this is hate. I swear to you, preaching morality is love, because we are loving children. We're loving morality. We're loving the sanctity of the family. Muslims, in fact, people of all faiths, I say bluntly the message of the Quran, be not dazzled and overcome by the prevalence of perversity, for it is the mark of modesty. It is the mark of modesty that makes a true man and woman, and not that of immodesty. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all the courage to speak the truth. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect ourselves and our households from this filth and evil. Allahumma inni da'in fa'aminu. Allahumma la tad'a fa hal yawmi dhanban illa ghafarta wa la hamman illa farajta wa la daynan illa qadayta wa la maridan illa shafayta wa la asiran illa yassarta. Allahumma ighfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman wa la taj'al fi qulubina ghillan lil ladina amanu. Rabbana innaka ra'ufur rahim. Allahumma a'izz al islam wal muslimin. Allahumma a'izz al islam wal muslimin. اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بسوء فاشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه، فقال عز من قائل عليما: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك رسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر وأقم الصلاة.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيماً.